Thanks, Greg. Everybody can hear me okay? That's great. Appreciated that. There's some good reminders there. I also appreciate, Greg, you're going to the Psalms. It's not an area that I personally often find myself reading in, and I don't know, my brother or sister reads it and has found genuine encouragement there. It's really refreshing to hear those verses and be encouraged from it, so I'm thankful for that. I want to read on in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 15 and see how far we get to, maybe to the end of the chapter. So I'm going to start reading in Ephesians 1, verse 15. It says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." And I'm going to stop there. I know I stopped halfway through a verse, but I'm stopping there just because what I see here is that sort of his prayer for the Ephesians. And we can learn a few things about the Ephesians and their spiritual state. We know that they're a body that Paul references as having faith and having love for all the saints. So there's already a work of God that has started in this church and started in these people, because they're a people of faith and of love for all the saints. And Paul has things to be thankful for. I know Paul finds things to be thankful for, I think, in almost everyone when he prays, but Paul specifically is thankful for that. But in seeking to have this body mature, seeking to have this body continue to grow, I think it's interesting what Paul prays for. And the first thing he prays for, before he gets into the specifics of what he desires them to understand, he prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I think that's speaking of God. And I think it would even go so far as to say, in Christ, a knowledge of our Heavenly Father. And I just think it's interesting when he says that he prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So I wanted to look into that, what that is a little bit, because is that just, question for you, is that just a figure of speech? Is that just a figure of speech? Like, I pray you'd have a good spirit of competitiveness when you go out and play the game? Or is it just something that he's referring to, saying, like, is it just a state of mind? Like, you'd have a spirit of inquiry, or is it something more than that? And I would put out there that it's actually something more than that. He's specifically praying that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I'm just going to say it. That is a function of the Holy Spirit. He is praying that this aspect of the Holy Spirit would be functioning in the church. He wants them specifically to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I'm just going to read a couple verses just to talk about that. Let's just turn quickly to Revelation chapter 1, I believe it is. Yeah, where is it? Sorry, I'm not in Revelation yet. Sorry, I wrote this down. I should have made it more clear. Yeah, sorry. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead." So what we see here is Paul is saying that he desires grace to come to the churches that he's writing to from him who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And then to just talk about that a little further, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and see a little bit more detail on what John is referring to when he says these seven spirits. These seven spirits are spoken of here when it says in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the Lord. Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So what we see here is if you count them out, there's seven spirits here. So if you count the spirit of the Lord as first, and then all of these other spirits, spirit of wisdom and understanding. And so very clearly, I think it's speaking to the fact that whether I don't claim to understand the function of one Holy Spirit, seven character, I don't understand that. I'll say that. But very clearly, it says that there is seven spirits, and the Spirit can have, certainly we can all agree, the Holy Spirit can have these functions in those he is ministering to. In the work of the Holy Spirit, we can certainly say there's a spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, fear of the Lord. And so Paul is praying, as I see it, that this function of the Holy Spirit would be working in the church here. Specifically, he's praying for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And so what is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? What is this wisdom and revelation? We know what he's asking that would come, as I'm going to get to that in the following verses. But I just thought I'd talk a little bit about more about what this could look like in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I'm just going to start with revelation first because it's quicker. But a couple of examples, I would say, where we see a spirit of revelation working, I'll maybe just reference them so as not to take too long. But we see it specifically when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter's response is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so there we see a spirit of revelation. This was a function of the Spirit of God. And that's why Peter was blessed, because it wasn't of his own striving, of his own intelligence, of these things, but rather it was the Spirit of God that revealed this to Peter, that Jesus was the Christ. And another place, actually, it was right where Greg was reading. It was actually in Luke chapter, it's Luke chapter 10, just right after where Greg is reading. We see here again, and I want to read this one because there's two things I want to speak of. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says, at this time, speaking of Jesus, at the very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. So what do we see here? It's once again, it's a spirit of revelation, but I think that the thing I liked about this verse was the fact that Jesus rejoiced greatly. So this is something when the Holy Spirit is revealing things, this prayer of Paul is fully in line with something that caused Jesus to rejoice greatly. That these babes in Christ, not the wise and intelligent, not the Pharisees and the proud and the arrogant studying the scriptures for enhancing their own mind, but rather the babes who had faith and believed in the Father had this thing revealed to them. What was revealed to them that the authority over the enemy and the power that is in Jesus Christ. And I think that we can also say what Greg referenced, rejoicing that their names are recorded in heaven. And then it goes on to say a little further about what other revelation, I think, is when Jesus is rejoicing in this. I think he's rejoicing about even further revelation when he says in verse 22, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father. No one knows the Son, who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For many prophets and kings wanted to see these things which you see and did not see them. And so what he's saying is the revelation that he's also saying is that there would be revealing of the Son and a revealing of the Father, because the Father, or because the Son's, the Father will be revealed by the Son, and to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So what we can see here is this spirit of revelation is working in Peter when he realized that Jesus was the Christ, when that was shown to him, and in these 70 when they came back rejoicing because the spirits were subject to them, and Jesus rejoiced with them, that there was this revelation happening, that there was this understanding happening. And I can say another thing I think that is important about revelation, and I think all of us, and I think it's not, this is not some thing that is far off, or we need to sit in a monastery, or and I know none of us know this, but just as an example, it's not something that we need to go and seclude ourselves off in the hills till we get revelation or light from God. I think every one of us would likely have had revelation from God. And what is revelation from God? I can share my own testimony, a time when I had revelation from God. Before I came to the Lord, I went through about 6 months of depression, 6 months of clinical depression, whatever, you, not necessarily, but time where my heart was down perpetually. It was just always discouraged, always affecting the way I eat. It was just a state that I was in, and I wanted out of it, but I did not know how to get out of it. And when I came to the end of myself and called upon the name of the Lord, I prayed and I asked the Lord to lift this from me, but nothing happened. And then within 2 days, I went to a meeting where I heard a message that brought to light for me that perhaps, not perhaps, it made it very clear to my heart that it was my sin that was leading to this depression. It was my sin and my separation from God. Despite the fact I went to church, despite the fact I called myself a Christian, despite the fact I had a Bible and been on mission trips and all these things, my sin had put a gap between me and God and brought about a place where I was living in perpetual discouragement and depression. And I tell you, that was a revelation, because it was not in my head. It was in my heart. Those words sunk into my heart and brought about a change, brought about repentance, brought about a turning. And that is a revelation. It doesn't have to be some grand mystery or a thing that is everybody's going to esteem and say, wow, he has such revelation or anything like that. It is when God speaks to our heart. And it's not a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. And I can tell you that my walk with Christ started with a revelation, and it started with a revelation that my sin was separating me from God, despite the fact of all these other things that I could use to pass by myself. When that revelation came, it was clear. All those other things I was clinging to that was trying to provide myself security in and say I was a good person or whatever, all of those things were swept away because the revelation came and I knew where I stood with God, and I knew I needed to do something about it. I needed to repent and turn. So that's an example of revelation. And I think if we reflect on our own lives, each of us can sort of look back and probably see times where God has spoken to us through revelation. And it's what I can say, the character is that it sinks into our heart. It goes deep. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that their revelation wouldn't stop with a revelation that they needed Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. The revelation wouldn't stop at an initial understanding of God and revealing that perhaps Jesus was the Christ. Even Peter's revelation didn't stop with revealing Jesus, understanding that Jesus was the Christ. That was the start. But God wants us to continue to have a spirit of revelation, the Holy Spirit continually to reveal to us the character of our Heavenly Father, the mysteries that are hidden in Jesus Christ. This revelation is to continue in our lives, and it leads to maturing, it leads to growth. And that's why Paul is praying that the Ephesians would have a spirit of revelation. So the second thing he prays for is a spirit of wisdom, or he actually joins them together. And I think they are very well joined together, but I do think there is some differences, or else he wouldn't use two different words. He said he prays for a spirit of revelation and a spirit of wisdom. So there's lots of aspects to God's wisdom, but there's a place where Paul, the writer of the letter to the Ephesians, speaks very clearly about it, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I thought there was some really encouraging things here about this wisdom of God that is revealed, and something that we can learn perhaps a little more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a little more about what this wisdom is. So Paul in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and even into chapter 2, he talks about the wisdom of this world and how the wise and the mighty and how they're excluded. They don't find the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is far higher than that, but it's not rested in human effort, and it's not rested in, particularly in human intelligence or the things that can produce pride. But rather, Paul also then says, though, it's not as if there is no wisdom. It's not like God's wisdom is not just for, like, he doesn't want us to stay as babes. He doesn't want us to stay absent any wisdom. Like, we don't want to be just ignorant in our minds of God's plans and God's ways because we don't want to be proud or puffed up in wisdom. But he says there is a wisdom for the mature. And it starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery." And what does that mean? It's in a mystery. It means that it is a function of God. I'm going to say it's a function of the Holy Spirit to have this wisdom work in our mind, to have this wisdom be enlightened in our heart. And we need to seek for it. This is not, don't take what I'm saying here to say that some of the good truths we've read about in Proverbs over the Fridays over the last many months about seeking after wisdom and considering it precious treasure, but it's about how we seek for it. It's about how we long for this wisdom of God. And it needs to come from a heart of humility. It needs to come from a heart knowing its need of God, not from head knowledge, not from wanting to have a little more spiritual intelligence than somebody around us, but rather saying, God, I need to have your wisdom so I know how to live my life, so I know how to raise my children, so I know how to be a leader in a church or to be a blessing to others. I need your wisdom, God, because I lack. The greatest wisdom we see around here, the greatest wisdom of men, is foolishness compared to God's wisdom. So every man and woman on the face of the earth is a fool when it comes to God's wisdom, and we need God's wisdom, and we need to have a hunger for that. We need to search it out, but not through hoping our own intelligence is good enough. And that's wonderful for those of us who maybe have struggled in school or maybe don't necessarily feel like we're the smartest person in the classroom or the smartest person in the room. God's wisdom is not barred by that at all. God reveals it to babes, and God's wisdom is revealed based on a heart condition and based on a longing and a desire and a need, a desire to know how to live our lives, how to walk in God's ways, to understand his truth and his riches. That's what is the recipe or the requirements for God's wisdom, not human intelligence, not scholastic learning. Those things can be good, and if you have them, praise God and be thankful for them. But it's very important to know that they are not the prerequisite for God's wisdom. So he does say we speak a wisdom among those who are mature. And I'll just reference without turning there, but we can get a little understanding. Another prerequisite for God's wisdom, those who are mature. Well, we know from Hebrews that those who are mature are those who have had their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there is an element of taking heed to what God is showing us, turning from sin, turning from areas in our lives where God is showing us that this isn't good for you. This is damaging you. This is a snare to you. This is a weight to you. If we turn from those things, that's another element of growing in maturity. And that means that there's access. That means that God reveals to his wisdom to those who are maturing, to those who are seeking to mature in God's way by turning from sin and having our senses trained to discern between good and evil, not good and evil in others. Good and evil in our own hearts, temptations in our own hearts, saying, this is a snare to me. God doesn't want this for my life. I need to turn from it. So it's a wisdom for those who are mature. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So praise God. This is one wonderful aspect of God's wisdom, that we would understand things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's never even entered into man's heart, but the wisdom of God will reveal to us what God has prepared for us, for those who love him. It will reveal to us God's wonderful plan of salvation, God's wonderful plan for our lives, God's wonderful plan for his church and for the glorifying and sanctifying of his church. These are some of the wisdom that God reveals through his spirit. And it doesn't come through eyes seeing, doesn't come through ears hearing, doesn't even enter into the heart of the man, but it is revealed by the spirit. This is some of the wisdom of God, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This is the wisdom of God, and it is revealed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom. This is revealed by the Spirit of God to those who are maturing, to those who are mature. This is the wisdom that Paul would speak amongst the mature, those who he would speak amongst the mature, what God has prepared for those who love him. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And then Paul goes on to talk about how we've received the Spirit of God. So if we want to know God's thoughts, if we want to know God's intentions, if we want to know what God has planned for those he loves, those are revealed by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of wisdom to the mature. This is what Paul is praying for. He is praying that the Ephesian church would have this wisdom of God revealed to them by the Spirit, that they would have a revelation of it, and that this wisdom would be revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And we need the Spirit, because it is only the Spirit. These are God's thoughts. Those high, I think somebody was referencing on Friday. I think maybe Tim talked a little bit about how God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Like, as far as the heavens are above the earth, there is no way through human effort or intelligence you're going to understand God's ways and God's thoughts. But the Spirit is going to reveal God's thoughts to the mature. To those who are mature, to those who are seeking for God's wisdom, the Spirit will reveal it. That wisdom is available to all of us through the revelation given by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God knows God's thoughts. And that same Spirit is working in us to reveal that to us. Jesus rejoiced in it. God wants to reveal his thoughts to us. God wants us to understand what he has in store for those he loves. Jesus rejoiced when there was revelation given to the 70 that were sent out. He rejoiced in it. God wants us to have this, but we need to hunger and thirst for it. We need to have a desire for it. We need to know that we're not there yet. We need to know, despite however far we've come in our understanding of God and his ways, we're still just wading in the ocean up to our ankles or something like that. And there's an entire ocean in front of us that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us and wants to speak into our hearts and our lives. But there has to be a desire. There has to be a maturing, having our senses trained, growing, applying, walking in the wisdom that's revealed. That is God's desire for us. And that is Paul's desire for the Ephesian church, because he wants them to grow. He wants them to continue to grow in all that God has for them. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. So speaking now to the things that he has revealed, and I'm not going to spend long on these because we've talked about them in prior weeks, but I am going to touch on them, and some more than others. So Paul wants the Ephesians to have enlightenment, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Well, what is the eyes of your heart being enlightened? I've already talked on it. That is when our knowledge and our understanding goes from our head to our heart. When I knew that my sin was separating me from God, there was my eyes and my heart were enlightened. My eyes were opened to my condition and that I needed a savior and that I needed to be changed. That is an eyes of the heart getting enlightened revelation or understanding. And Paul is praying too, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. So as we understand these things, we talked about some things over the past 2 weeks, and I've probably shared maybe sometimes without the clarity necessary about the inheritance and the saints and the hope of the calling and these different things. But what matters is if we walk away even and just say, you know what, I want to know more, I want to understand it more. And it's not through head knowledge. I want God to speak to my heart, even if it's just a sliver, some small aspect of these truths. If it speaks into our heart, then there is a genuine work of the Spirit there, and something that can be changed to our lives, can be an anchor, a strengthening of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Far more than any head knowledge. We could explain perhaps wonderfully theologically all of these truths, but Paul doesn't want the Ephesians to be able to explain theologically what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints, surpassing greatness. He wants them to know it in their hearts. He wants them to have the eyes of their heart enlightened to what these truths are and the change and the maturing that that'll bring about in them. And that's my desire for myself as I read these things and say, do I really know these things? Are these things real to me? Have I had revelation? Because part of that humility is to say, Father, I have not had this revelation. What Paul is talking about here, I'm lacking it. I don't have it. I want it. If we can come to that place, even acknowledging and say, you know what? I want this revelation because I don't have it. I may have some head knowledge, or maybe I don't even have that. But if we can come to a place that says, I don't have it and I want it, that's a wonderful starting place. That's far better than just saying, yeah, I've read it. Okay, I get it. I read the cross references. It's good. No, we need to be honest with ourselves. And I've been honest with myself to some extent in reading through this first chapter of Ephesians and saying, like I talked about it in prior weeks, the inheritance that's laid up for us. I could read about it elsewhere and see how excited the apostles were about this inheritance. And I said for myself, I don't have that. I don't have that revelation. And I desire it and I want to grow in it. And I think to some extent, maybe it's getting revealed a little bit. There's far more to go, but part of it starts with having that humility to acknowledge that we don't have it. And then God can begin to enlighten us. So Paul prays that they would have their eyes would be enlightened as to the hope of the calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what are the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? So some aspects of this hope of the calling, the hope of the calling, when it comes to it, it's the hope in our hearts of knowing what God has for those in our his calling for our lives. And it's multifaceted. Even if you just look up the verses that talk about some of the hope we have, it can help us to start to understand what this hope of the calling is. But ultimately, if our eyes have been enlightened, that hope will take root in our hearts. That hope will take root in our hearts that when we're in difficult situations, we can cling on to it. It can be a hope which enters within the veil and it's an anchor for us. But some aspects of that hope, I'm not going to turn there, but I can tell you a few of them that I looked at, were the fact we have a hope of righteousness. I think that is spoken of in Galatians 5, verse 5. It says we have a hope of righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, but we are saved in hope, a hope of having God's righteousness in our lives. And Paul talks about in Philippians, the hope of having a righteousness that is not my own, but is through faith. We also have a hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of Christ being formed in our lives and transforming us and bringing glory to himself. And then we also have a hope that I think I talked about a little bit more in one of the previous weeks. It talks about in Romans 8, verse 23, about hope that we don't see, but the hope of being transformed, the redemption of our body, the casting off of that which is mortal and the putting on of immortality. That's all part of our hope. And that's all part of the hope of the calling. But Paul's prayer, I think he could have said all those things. He wrote them in other letters to the churches, but his hope is not, his prayer here is not specifically for the doctrinal or the understanding of those specific words. His prayer is that the hope of the calling that would grip their hearts, that their eyes would be enlightened to all the hope that is given to us as those who are born again and followers of Jesus Christ, that we have tremendous hope. There's no situation that we can be drawn into that we're without hope. We always have hope because of what God has done for us. And that is what Paul's praying, that they would understand that and have that grip them so that they can be further, have their eyes and heart enlightened as to what the hope of the calling is. Then he also prays that they would have the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I'm just going to read one verse on that quickly. Let's turn to Corinthians. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 18. And I'll maybe read two verses, but I'll just turn quickly to move quickly. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So this hope that Paul prays that they would have a revelation of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that glory is helping Paul in times of suffering. Paul has had a revelation of that glory. It's spoken to his heart such that when he is suffering, he has such a vision of God's glory, the glory that's to be revealed in the saints, that it actually takes the sufferings and makes it so that they're not worthy to be compared. He has that revelation in his heart of God's glory, and that helps him through the sufferings and say, I know these sufferings, as bad as they may be, are nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. And that's the blessing. That's why Paul prays this for the Ephesians, because he knows that if they're going through suffering, they're having this understanding of the glory to be revealed in the saints helps them to get through the suffering, because they have their eyes not on the present suffering, but their eyes on the glory that's to be revealed. And you can see that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says it again. For momentary light, chapter 4, verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's strong language on both sides. I don't think the affliction was easy. I know some of the people in our body are going through difficult things. And Paul doesn't say momentary light affliction to diminish the suffering of those who are in it. It's not to belittle those who are suffering and say, get over it, it's light. It's rather in comparison to the glory. Paul has come to an understanding of the glory to be revealed, that the affliction seems light. The affliction is momentary, because Paul is gripped by the glory that is coming when he's in it, when he's experiencing it, when he sees it in others. He says it's a momentary light affliction because of the glory that is going to be revealed. That's why Paul prays it. And that's why my heart desires to want more, because I desire to have that same passion. I desire to have that same revelation that when I'm suffering, I can say this is momentary light suffering, because I know to how much God desires to bring about his glory in my life. He desires to be glorified in me through this suffering. And it's not our own glory, it's God's glory. And that's another important aspect of this. It is it's the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So this is a glory to God through his inheritance, which is the saints. So God is glorified. There's a riches of glory to God through his inheritance, which is us. God is our, we have an inheritance laid up for us, and we ourselves are God's inheritance, and he desires to be glorified through his inheritance. He desires to be glorified through his church. And there is a riches there that if we understand it, it can bring perspective to suffering now. It can bring perspective to difficulties now, because we have our eyes on the glory that is coming rather than the suffering that we're going through. And I don't say that to belittle what anybody is going through or difficulties there, but it is the statement of scripture, and we have to hold it with faith. We have to say, this is true. And God, if I don't feel it, if I don't understand it, then reveal it to me, because I'm suffering right now and it seems like a wall in front of me. It seems like all I can see is this wall of suffering and situation that I don't like. Then God, reveal it to me. Like a little bit like what Greg talked about in Psalms. Pour out your complaint before God and say, God, I don't see the glory in this, but help me. Help me to be changed. Help me to see it, so that all I don't see is this wall of suffering in front of me, but rather I see beyond the wall and see your glory. Pray the same prayer that Greg said, because God wants to show it to us. He wants to help us. And I don't say that to belittle. I say that because it's the truth of scripture, and we need to have that revealed to us. And lastly, it says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Well, for the sake of time, I'm not going to keep going. I was going to finish the chapter, but I'll stop. But we can say there the last thing that God desires, or that Paul is praying that would be revealed to them, is it would reveal the hope of the calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and his surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. And I'm telling you, we need a revelation of that. we still need a revelation of the surpassing greatness of God's power, because we know the truth. We know that no sin is to be master over us. We know that by the grace of God, we can walk without complaining and grumbling and be thankful in all circumstances. These are the promises of Scripture, but we also need to have a revelation of God's power, His surpassing greatness of His power to bring about these things in our lives. And I say that because there's tremendous truths, and I'm grateful to be part of a body where we've embraced many things I never heard growing up in the truth of His Scriptures and the truth of God's Word. But we need to have a revelation of His power so that we can have a confidence that He can bring it about us. We can have a confidence that these promises we see, that the truths we read about being changed, that God's power can work that in our lives. And I can say that knowing I have mental assent. I know what it says. I know what the Scripture says. But Paul prays they would have a revelation of God's power so that it would be real in them. When we see our own weakness, when we see our own failings, we would have a faith that has a confidence in God's power and an understanding of how great that power is to change us, to conform us to the image of Christ, to bring glory out of situations of suffering. When we have that confidence in God's power, then there can be change. And Paul prays that these Ephesians who have love, they have faith, they're on the path, but the path continues through having a revelation and wisdom in these areas. And that's why Paul is praying for it. And that's what my own prayer from my own heart is, that I would understand these things, and hopefully some of this body, maybe through these things also, can be gripped. That each one of us would be praying this for ourselves and for others, that we could have this revelation and wisdom in these areas, and the blessing it would be in our lives, the blessing it would be in others' lives, and the glory that it would bring to God as we begin to have these things, our eyes opened and understanding these things.